following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Great, we're going to turn to the part of our service where we look at God's Word together in the Bible. So there are probably Bibles either on your seat or underneath it. And we are looking at the book of Jonah. So we started a new series in that book last week. And Nathan is going to come and read to us from that book. We are in Jonah chapter 1, and it's on page 928, if you want to start finding that while Nathan comes up.
So Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and make vows to him.
Good evening to you all. Do, as ever, keep that open, the entire book of Jonah in front of you. We're not going to look at the whole book, we're just looking at what we've just had read from chapter 1. And worth just pointing out, I put what we looked at last week on the back, just in case you missed that. We won't be referring to that too much tonight. But there's an outline of the book of Jonah, and it's quite helpful to see how carefully and wonderfully it's knit together as a book. And that outline you might find interesting to look at later. Not now, because we're going to focus in on the rest of chapter 1. Let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word, the Bible. And thank you for this book of Jonah, this story of Jonah, that as we read it feels so far away in time, in perhaps experience in so many different ways, and yet speaks so pertinently into our lives today and points us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So please help us this evening to see what this has to say for us, and to know you as a God who is full of love, full of grace, full of compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've just had a reading about a storm, and we've just had a week all about the storm, and we got off pretty lightly around this neck of the woods, didn't we, with storm, I try and pronounce this right, Owen, is that right? Well, how was it pronounced, this storm? Yeah, okay. That was the name of the storm. And it was a big storm. I read somewhere, probably the strongest to hit the UK in 10 years. We'd have seen pictures of trees uprooted and roofs sort of ripped off from leisure centres and debris sort of everywhere. And those pictures of sort of the waves. When you start to see the sort of our coastline, here a couple coming up. This is from the past week. And you see how powerful the sea is. Now, I don't know, are there any sailors out here today? Anyone? Has anyone gone through a proper storm sailing? Adam, you can speak to Adam about this. I imagine it's pretty terrifying. I get pretty scared just going on a sort of a ferry over the River Camel in Cornwall and the Camel Estuary. And, you know, if it's sort of a bit choppy, it doesn't feel very good. But a proper sized storm, that must be terrifying to be in this sort of overwhelming force up against you. And that is what is happening here in chapter 1. It's worth just feeling the weight of it. This is a big, big storm that's getting worse and worse and worse. Now, we're going to think about this chapter under three headings. They're on your handout. A great city, a great storm, a great fish. Really, we're spending all our time in the middle. The great city is what we looked at last week. I'll say a bit about that in a sec. We'll spend most of our time digging into this great storm, but also looking ahead, because the way this chapter finishes is with a great fish in verse 17. But let's think about the great city, because last week we were introduced to this chap called Jonah. And Jonah was an Old Testament prophet almost 3,000 years ago. And he was told by God to go. He was to go to the great city of Nineveh. And the city of Nineveh was a place where God told him to go to preach against it. He was to tell them, look, people of Nineveh, if you don't repent, if you don't turn from your ways, you're going to have to face God's judgment. But if you do turn to God, you will know his grace. That was the message he was to go to Nineveh with. God said, go and preach to them. Jonah said, no. He said, no, I'm not going. Brilliant. We were listening last week. Fantastic. He said, go. Jonah said, no. He refused. And instead of going east across the land to this great city, he went west down to the sea, down to the port, to go to the middle of nowhere, a place called Tarshish, on the far side of the Mediterranean. Did completely the opposite of what God had told him to do. And we saw last week how that's a pretty good description, a pretty vivid description of sin, what's going on in our hearts by nature. God tells us one thing, and we flee, we go in the other direction. Now, we might have thought the reason why Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh was his fear of the Ninevites. But again, last week, we spoke a little bit about what they were like. The Ninevites were a terrifying people, tremendously cruel and tremendously powerful. It would have been a terrifying assignment to have. But actually, we learn in the book of Jonah that's not the reason why Jonah refuses to go. The reason he refuses to go, we see in chapter 4, verse 2. He hated the idea that such pagan people might come to know the grace and the love of God. He's very upset in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, I knew once he did go and the people turned to God. He said, I knew you would show compassion and grace on them, because you're slow to anger, abounding in love. I knew it. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. So that was last week, the great city. And God said go, Jonah said no. He went down to the port and he fled. We're told he fled from God. But the idea that you could flee from God was obviously ridiculous. How could you flee from the Lord? Jonah admitted that himself in verse 9 of chapter 1. He knew that God is the God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the land. There was nowhere he could flee from him. He did his best, but of course he couldn't. And this story that we have just had read is really a story of what happened to Jonah when he tried to flee from God. What happened? And what happened is that he experienced a great storm. So let's just sort of work our way through the story and just sort of pick up. The drama is all in here. It's an amazing picture of what it means to flee from God into a storm. So in verse 3, he heads down to the port and he gets on board a boat and he sets sail for Tarshish. But verse 4, the Lord sent this great storm. It's worth saying, by the way, the word great comes up again and again and again in the book of Jonah. 14 times in the book of Jonah you see the word great. Many of them in chapter 1. And it's a sort of significant, everything's sort of writ large, as it were. So this great storm comes, and we know it must be a bad storm because these seasoned sailors, we're told in verse 5, what are they? They're afraid. They're afraid. And as is the case so often when we feel fear, what we see with these sailors is that they start to pray. They start to pray. They each cried out to their gods, we read. But it didn't do anything. The storm didn't get any better. In fact, it got worse and worse and worse. So what did they do next? They started to throw their precious cargo. I mean, this is the stuff they're trying to transport. They started to throw it overboard. That's how serious the situation was. They wanted to lighten the ship, give them a better chance of survival. This is a really serious situation. And yet Jonah doesn't seem to have noticed. Do you see what Jonah was doing? What was Jonah doing? Well, he went below deck and he fell asleep. Just as Jonah didn't really care much for the Ninevites, he doesn't really care much for those he's sharing this boat with. These sailors. Verse 5, we see that. He lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Which leads to this really strange situation where the pagan sailor comes up to him and in no uncertain terms tells God's prophet, you need to pray. Verse 6, the sailor says this, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. You need to pray, Jonah. Come on. This is serious. It's interesting, actually, that the sailors, they seem to have sensed that this is no ordinary storm. There's something else going on here. This, they sensed, was a storm that had been caused by someone. Someone was doing something wrong, and this was the consequence. Something like that sort of must be going on in their minds to explain what they do next. Verse 7, we see this. They got together and they decided to cast lots to see who was responsible for the storm. That's worth saying. To cast lots was a fairly normal way of trying to discern divine will at this time. So here they are, they cast lots, and the lot, we're told in verse 7, fell on Jonah, which led to this dramatic scene in verse 8, where they pepper Jonah with questions. Now have a look at verse 8. They asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? They're asking questions about his identity. They're saying, Jonah, who are you? What's going on here? What is happening? Jonah responds, verse 9, with that verse we've already seen. He said, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It's quite striking that he starts with that description of himself as a Hebrew. Some people suggest that's a hint of maybe some nationalistic pride going on. But isn't there a great irony in what he says? He's the person who worships the Lord, who made the sea and the land, and yet he's trying to flee from him by sea. It's not going to work. And it's worth just pausing there for a moment, because sin is so often irrational. The sin of Jonah here was irrational, to try and flee from God. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. If you sit down and think about it for a moment, you think, that just doesn't make sense. And yet, isn't that the case so often? That sin is irrational. When we blow up in anger with someone, we sort of see the consequence. When we sit down and think about it, we think, that's just causing damage. And yet, we find that very hard not to do. That's true for things like that. It's true for things like, think of an affair. People entering into an affair. And the huge damage that does to relationships. For just fleeting gain. So much damage. It's so irrational. And yet sin is irrational. Isn't it? So here's Jonah doing what is totally rational, trying to flee God. What is understood really clearly is from the sailors. They understand this situation is extremely serious. And they don't just take the storm seriously. They're now taking the God behind the storm very seriously. So in verse 10, in response to what Jonah says, we read this. This terrified the sailors, and they asked, what have you done, Jonah? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. And yet the sea is getting, and the storm is growing and growing. The sea's getting rougher and rougher. And we see that there in verse 11. And they ask this question, what can we do? What can we do to stop this? And Jonah knew the solution. He knew that the storm was caused by his disobedience. And he knew that the price to be paid to calm this storm was his life. So he said to them, verse 12, what you need to do is pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Throw me in. It's my fault. But remarkably, the pagans, they kind of show a greater care for Jonah than Jonah has ever shown for them. They don't want to do this. They don't want to chuck him overboard into the sea. And so what do they try and do? Well, they try and row back. In verse 13, the men did their best to row back to land. But it was no use. Again, the sea is growing wilder and wilder. So they cried to the Lord. And recognizing how serious it was to throw somebody overboard. And recognizing, actually, not so much that Jonah was innocent, but that it wasn't really their place to determine and to have a judgment that he should die. Do you see? It's quite an interesting thing that they say to God. They say this in verse 14. They cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. So that's not saying Jonah is innocent. It's rather saying we're not like a court of law. We're just on a boat sailing somewhere. It's not our place to be judge and jury over this sort of thing. So they pray to God, look, please don't hold us to account for this. But then eventually, verse 15, what do? They do throw him overboard. And then this raging storm goes calm. And rather wonderfully, the fear that these sailors had towards the storm is turned into a fear for the Lord. Did you notice that in verse 16? At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Despite Jonah's terrible behavior, despite doing everything a prophet was not supposed to do and not doing what a prophet was supposed to do, still, these sailors came to know the Lord. So what can we learn from this? There are loads of different things one can bring from this, but I sort of thought of four things which I think speak into our lives. Spend just a little bit of time thinking about this. One is the reality of God's common grace. The reality of God's common grace. It is striking, isn't it, how these pagan sailors who do not know God behave so much better than Jonah, who did. And actually, in our world today, that is often the case. There are many, many people who do not know the Lord as their Lord and God, who are not Christians, and yet can show a love and a care and compassion that can put to shame the church and Christians. Now, there are many examples that you no doubt you'll see them, read about amazing things people do in the news, but no doubt you'll know friends as well, friends who are not Christians and yet do wonderful things, share great care and love. How do we make sense of that as Christians? Well, the theological term, if I can put it like this, is something called common grace. The Bible speaks of a common grace. A grace that God has given to all humanity. That means that all human beings are able to behave in a way that reflects the goodness of God in one way or another. And it's something to praise God for. Could you imagine living in a world where that is not the case? If God's common grace wasn't there, if we were living out our sinful desires in all their fullness, and there's no check to that, and no common goodness lived out through people's lives, that would be a pretty terrifying world to live in. But in God's goodness, there is a common grace that we see all over the place. And just as important that it is to diagnose the reality of sin in all our hearts, it's also important to recognize God's common grace in all people. And that's actually a wonderful way of understanding a great doctrine of humanity, a wonderful way of understanding human beings. We are deeply sinful at heart, and yet God in his common grace enables us to do good stuff. And here's a great example of it. These pagan sailors who actually put the one who is one of God's people to shame. That's humbling. And it should be humbling for us as Christians and something we should recognize. So we see here the reality of God's common grace. Another thing to recognize, and we've touched on this already, is the reality that God can work despite our sin and our failure. That's humbling. It's also really quite encouraging that God works even through the things we get terribly badly wrong. I mean, it's pretty dramatic how Jonah, his job was to go and tell people the gospel, essentially. And he refused to do that, and still people became Christians. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's not an excuse for us to just disobey God, forget about the Great Commission. That doesn't matter. If we read anything of the book of Jonah, we need to know that that matters. That's a big deal. But it is also a wonderful comfort to know that God is able to achieve what he wants to achieve in and through even our failures and our sin. So we learn about God's common grace. We learn about God's work despite our sin and failure. The one I put at the top, actually, I want to think about third. It's worth thinking about the storms that follow sin. So this story is, I think, a really helpful story for showing very dramatically this reality that storms follow sin. There is always a storm that follows sin. It's a little bit like dropping that stone into a pond and it ripples out. When we disobey God, when we reject his ways, when we ignore him, that is going to drop something into this world that's going to have ripple effects. Inevitably, whenever we do something wrong, whether big or small, something sort of been put out of joint. And that has an impact. So just think about it. If we lie, then people are going to stop trusting us. If we say a hurtful thing to a friend, that relationship will be damaged and will need to be mended. If we're lazy and don't lift a finger, well, other people who depend on us will suffer. And that has consequences and causes stresses and challenges. Now, crucially, that's not to say that all storms in our lives are the result of our own sin. And again, this story helps us see that. Because there's a storm here caused by Jonah, but experienced not just by Jonah. Experienced, isn't it, by the pagan sailors. They had to live through it. It wasn't their fault. So we're living in a world where there are plenty of storms that are not following our lives. But probably if we're honest, we can also recognize that things we've got wrong have set off problems and challenges and storms, maybe small squalls, maybe big storms. You see, sin has consequences. And whilst that's true in our day-to-day lives today, this story and that truth that a storm follows sin actually points to the ultimate storm of God's judgment that the Bible speaks about. That one day God will judge our lives. And the Bible speaks of that as being like a storm. If we reject God, if we try to flee away from him, we will face his final, his eternal judgment. And that is a serious and a sober thing. It's a judgment of death. The Bible speaks about it as a judgment of destruction. Jesus spoke about it regularly as a judgment of hell. And that is something that is the consequence of fleeing away from God. So this story touches on some really big, serious themes that are true for our lives. But there's one last application for us that I'd love us to see, because it is where the hope is found. And that is, this story, I think, gives us a sense of the shape of substitutionary love. So, for this storm to stop, what had to happen? One man had to give himself up to go into the depths, didn't he? And we see how in this story, that was Jonah. He deserved to. He recognized he deserved to. He recognized it was his fault. To bring the storm to an end, he had to go in. But Jonah's sacrifice points us to a very different sacrifice, that of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he went into the waters of death. Not for any sins that he had committed, but because he took on the sins of others on his shoulders. And by going down into death itself, he brought an end to the storm of God's judgment. This ultimate storm that follows all our sin for those who trust in him. That's an extraordinary thing. That's what's going on at the cross. That's why the cross is such good news. That's why we put a cross right at the center of this church. Because Jesus dying on the cross, giving up his life, being a sacrifice, he did that as a substitute. We, like Jonah, effectively deserve to go into the storms of death that follow our sins. But right at the heart of the Christian message, right at the heart of the message of the Bible, right at the heart of the gospel, is this amazing truth that Jesus has done that for us. He's gone overboard for us, taking on our sin on his shoulders to deal with the reality of judgment so that we don't have to face that. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that a wonderful truth? It's something we'll dig into more next week, where we read this wonderful verse. It's really a sort of theme verse for the whole book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9. You might like to have a look down at it. That salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. And we see another picture of it in this story as we close. Just in that final verse of chapter 1, we see the great fish. Verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's extraordinary, isn't it? There's Jonah. He goes overboard. He sinks deep into the depths, down into what seems like his grave. And then out of what seems like nowhere, this huge fish, totally unexpectedly, comes and swallows Jonah up. Now, what do we make of this? We'll come back next week and we'll chat a little bit about it and think about it. What do we make of what's going on here? But at the very least, we can take this from it today. We see that God is indeed a God of compassion and mercy and grace, as he describes him in chapter 4, verse 2. And he's not just a God of compassion and mercy to the pagan sailors, those who knew not God at all and yet came to fear him. But he's also a God of compassion and mercy to those who really should know better. People like Jonah, people who have been brought up to know the Lord, and yet so easily we can seek to flee from him. God's heart is for the lost. Whether you're far away or closer but still trying to run away, his heart is for the lost. He pursues, he saves. And that is a wonderful truth for us to know, particularly maybe if we're someone who's, you know, maybe brought up in a Christian family, maybe surrounded by talk about the Bible, and yet we know in our hearts that we've tried to flee away from God. Know this: God's heart is for you, and his salvation is for you, and his salvation is found through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize that we cannot save ourselves any more than the sailors could save themselves by trying to row against the storm. We cannot save ourselves, but we look to you, Lord. You are the one who brings salvation in the most extraordinary way, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to him. We thank you that he took the death that we deserve so that we might have life in his name. Lord, we want to turn to him, to put our trust in him, to know his love and his grace this evening. Lord, help us to do that now, we pray.